Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out to the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, will be the measure to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's also my privilege this morning to have been called upon to preach as our senior pastor and regular preacher, Michael Mudloff, is gone fishing as he was singing around the office earlier this week. A little too happy about it, I think. But I'm happy to be here this morning as well. After having been gone myself last Sunday, I was returning from Colorado with a group of students and leaders. We'd spent the week there at the YMCA camp of the Rockies in Estes Park. We were there for a wonderful conference, but we also had plenty of opportunities to explore God's creative handiwork in the place. We went hiking, we played outdoors, Eleanor went horseback riding, the whole lot of us went whitewater rafting. It was an amazing week. One of the days that we were there, it was completely free for us to do kind of some extended exploring of the area. So we decided to drive into Rocky Mountain National Park, which the entrance to Rocky Mountain National Park, the south entrance, is just minutes away from downtown Estes. If you've never visited Rocky Mountain National Park, I would highly recommend it. It is unbelievably gorgeous. The drive through the park is amazing, and at some points, at many points, it's terrifying. As the road stretches, have you been there? As the road stretches up and up and up, often just inches away from steep slopes or sheer cliffs of hundreds of feet, and there's no guardrail, which is just bizarre. And as the driver of the van, the one responsible for our lives, I was one with the vehicle, right? I was white-knuckling the wheel, paying close attention to my speed and my surroundings, to other vehicles behind me and in front, and always paying attention to that edge. Connected to the van in such a way, I could feel how hard the van was working to climb even before we broke through that tree line to see the majestic heights of alpine glory. At almost every point upon entering the park, we were climbing. But something funny happened as we drove. Right, Jonah? Stiles Statlander, riding in the seat next to me, in shotgun, he got disoriented. His mind convinced him that we were actually driving downhill. And he wasn't alone. There were others in the van. As they looked out at the road in front of us, they became convinced that we were going downhill. It was bizarre. And so I had to look this up once we got home. And it turns out that it was an optical illusion. It happens in other places, but it was an optical illusion that has primarily to do with the horizon being obscured by the mountains and the angles of the trees and such. They were convinced we were going downhill. And try as I might, and with much laughter, I could not convince them otherwise. So we finally pulled over. Stiles grabbed his water bottle and ran out in front of the van. He opened the lid, tipped it, and as the water hit the road, gravity did its job, and the stream ran directly back at the van. He and those in his downhill camp could not see it, but the water revealed it. We were climbing uphill. Today we pick up where Pastor Michael left off in Jesus' teachings of the kingdom of God through these parables about seeds and planting and growing. We talked about last week probably the most well-known parable of the bunch, of the different types of soil, the rocky ground, the trampled path, the weedy patch, the good soil. In our passage for today, Jesus will expand on the good soil and how this relates to the kingdom of God. But first, there is this important but slightly opaque interlude, not about seeds, but about a lamp and measuring and such. So let's get into this, but before we do, let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for the grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. We marvel at how Christ accomplishes for us the fullness of salvation, and how by his Spirit he opens us to new life and leads us into living under his kingdom. Lord, use your word today to enliven hearts and lives to your kingdom call. Draw us in and by your Spirit bend our brokenness into shape. May these words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, and edifying to your people. We pray that you would do this for your glory and your kingdom in this place now and forevermore. Amen. In the section of Mark that we covered last week, Jesus has just explained to the disciples the purpose of the parables. He is revealing to those who would hear the secret of the kingdom of God. Just as the water revealed to Stiles in our group that we were in fact traveling uphill in spite of their disoriented assumptions, so Jesus is revealing the kingdom to those with ears to hear. So Tom just read it, but let's read it again. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark 4, verses 21 is where we'll begin, in verse 21. And he said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whatever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even that they have will be taken from them." Hearing, and hearing rightly, and considering carefully, or paying close attention, are crucial into the entrance of the kingdom. If you have your Bibles open, note the repetition in our passage today. Our whole passage is 21 through 34. And he said to them, happens over and over. In verse 21, 24, 26, and 30, Jesus is speaking. This is key. God's speaking the word is God's primary means of revelation. God's creative power is revealed as the world came into being by his word, the book of Genesis tells us. It was to Adam, to Noah, to Abram, to Moses, to the prophets that God spoke, revealing his plans for redemption. And as a side note, but utterly critical to the narrative of Scripture, redemption was made necessary because Adam and Eve, our first parents, listened and submitted to the serpent when he spoke to them a lie. Bernard of Clairvaux, a 12th century theologian, once made the observation that just as the ear was the organ by which sin and death gained entrance into our lives, so the ear is also the organ by which faith and life may now gain entrance when we hear and believe the gospel. Hearing is central. As Paul emphasizes in Romans when he says in chapter 10, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Hearing the word of Christ is emphasized here in our parables today through this repetition. And he said to them, And in Jesus' seemingly redundant admonishment, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So it is that we turn to this matter of the lamp. In the Old Testament, the lamp is a common metaphor for God himself, as in David's song of deliverance in 2 Samuel 22, where he sings, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." But it's also a common metaphor for God's word, as in Psalm 119, where the psalmist declares, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus, in this interlude between seed parables, is himself the lamp, come to bring light and revelation through his work and his word. And to those who will hear him, the kingdom is at hand, and the king is speaking. But in this section, there's also this question of hiddenness and disclosure, and then a charge to pay attention or to listen closely by using what is heard. What's going on here? We've seen already in the Gospel of Mark this tension between disclosure and revelation. In one sense, Jesus speaks freely of himself as the Son of Man, and he forgives people of their sins, but he's also concerned for others revealing him for who he is. He's silenced demons from speaking about him. He charged the leper in Mark 1, if you recall, to keep silent after he had healed him, though that man had failed at holding on to his tongue. And I'm sure there's a great leper joke in there somewhere. There is, trust me. But why this tension? And what is Jesus waiting on? Whose timing is in view here? Is he waiting on the world to be ready for him? Is it that he is waiting for his listeners to somehow become ready for what he has to say? The overarching story of sin in Scripture sways us to answer that question, no. No, for if it were up to his listeners, and ultimately to us as readers of the written word of God, we would never listen. God's self-revelation from beginning to end is pure grace. It is pure grace, based on his will and initiative and in his own and perfect timing to reveal himself to us, to give us ears to hear. And we saw that last week at work as Jesus took his disciples to the side and explained to them what they were hearing. He was giving them ears to hear the secret of the kingdom. That we know anything at all about God, as one who is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, so completely other than his creation, that we know anything about him is because he has chosen by his mercy to reveal himself to us. But this ties into that great storyline of the scriptures. God speaks, but his people, being hard of hearing, fail to listen. The narrative places the onus for humanity's deafness on our being horrendously tied up in sin. But the other side of that narrative, as Cornelius Plantigas says, though we are stubborn in sin, God is even more stubborn in his intent to redeem. So we see the purpose of God's revealing of himself is redemptive. The purpose of Christ coming into the world, the incarnation, the most vibrant word of God's revelation, the word made flesh, is redemptive. The kingdom, and here in Mark as Jesus speaks of it, the message of the kingdom is redemptive. And it is proven to be redemptive inasmuch as Christ's listeners hear and respond in obedience to the kingdom. In verse 24, we read, "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The hiddenness and secrecy of the kingdom message within parables is temporary, as Jesus speaks. The kingdom will soon come into full view as God's redemption plays out in his timing, as Christ's crucifixion looms ahead for us in Mark's account. what the crowds hear and what Jesus takes his disciples to the side to explain will soon become the responsibility of the disciples to proclaim, not in secret, but to the whole creation. And as his disciples go out in obedience proclaiming the gospel of God's kingdom come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, by his grace, it will expand in and through their lives. So for those of us on this side of the events of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, and on this side of Pentecost, as Christ sits on his heavenly throne, having sent the Spirit as our helper, it isn't God the Son that takes us aside and explains things, but God the Spirit that gives us ears to hear and to understand the message of the kingdom. It is the Spirit that opens our eyes to see Christ for who he is. As we give ourselves to the Spirit's understanding, he grants us more understanding as it's applied to our lives. As we give ourselves to it. But insofar as we do not hear, we do not respond, we do not use the message of the kingdom for its proper redemptive purposes, so God gives us over to the hardness of our hearts, as in Jesus' previous discussion in Mark on the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the message is lost on us. And in that sense, it's taken away. So he continues to teach them in parables. In verse 26, we read, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. This parable also has to do with timing. And you get that sense in the picture of impending harvest. What this parable makes clear about timing is that the kingdom is not dependent upon man's readiness for it. For we would on our own accord always reject the kingdom and God's lordship. It is dependent, the kingdom is dependent upon God's own will to bring it forth in his perfect timing. As Michael spoke about last week, there is tension between God's sovereignty and mankind's will or involvement in these parables, and Mark is satisfied with leaving that tension. But in this parable, our participation amounts to waiting. Waiting in faith and confidence of the harvest to come. And this harvest is an allusion to a coming judgment. What this parable makes abundantly clear is that the fruitful growth of God's kingdom is independent from the labors of man. What Jesus is saying is that it is not human will, ingenuity, creativity, or ambition that will usher in God's kingdom, but God himself. And the kingdom, here as Jesus is speaking to the crowds, has come near to them. This was a timely message for Israel. In other places in the Gospels, we get various views into the world of Jesus' day through his interactions with different factions that all had different ideas about the kingdom of God and how it would be ushered in. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Zealots. And it is a timely message for us as well. This parable makes it clear that it is neither our ideas or dreams of the kingdom that count for anything, nor our attempts to usher it in that produce fruit. Rather, it is God's kingdom, itself brought near by the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, and it is only by his will and work that the kingdom grows. Yes, in a certain sense, we sow seeds by proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom through word and sacrament, and as we show our membership in it by how we live in faithful, patient obedience to God's will in our church, our communities, our neighborhoods, our schools, and our jobs. But it is always God's work to make it grow and produce fruit in and through us. That's an important thing to consider as we think about Westkirk's ministries, our programs, our discipleship classes, our worship services. What does this consideration, though, do for us? or do in us? Well, it ought to make us more prayerful people. As we seek to bring our thoughts, our plans, our hopes into line with God's as He works to build His kingdom in this place. And it's also important to keep in mind, especially when things may appear, where it may appear that the kingdom is shrinking. And depending on which news service you personally subscribe to and how hard they turn the screws of fear, it may appear to be shrinking quickly. But Christians must always take the long view of things. Christ's kingdom is not a losing battle. He has obtained the victory, and Christ's church are inheritors of that victory. So in spite of appearances, we rest in patient hope as the Lord continues to grow His kingdom, preparing it for harvest. Christ, as the truly good soil, is the one who brings forth the kingdom. Christ, as King, is the kingdom. But as He draws people near, explaining the kingdom, drawing others into His kingdom through His clarion call to repent and believe, we see that the church is the kingdom of God. It is the place, more rightly, the people who submit to the righteous, just, merciful, loving rule of our Lord. In chapter 3, He had just explained to His listeners that it was the one who does the will of God that is truly His family, His brother, sister, mother. What is drawing near for Jesus' listeners is a greater or clearer revelation of the kingdom, of the church. And we must see it too. An interesting thing about Reformed believers, some of us are newly Reformed, and some of us have been Reformed our whole lives. But one of the interesting things about Reformed believers is that many Reformed believers believe that the church has always existed. The church has always existed as the called out ones, from Adam to Noah to Abram. Christ's church has always been. But what is drawing near to His listeners is a clearer picture of it. Just as in the van, we were always going uphill. The water but revealed to the blind what had always been true. That is important. There has never been a time when God has not been King. There has never been a time when His creation has not been under His sovereign rule. But Scripture tells us the tragic tale of humanity's rejection of His lordship, humanity's inability in their sin to live in obedience to His righteous rule. Speaking in broad strokes of the biblical narrative, this had been God's program and promise in His relationship with Israel. God has been creating for Himself a people who would live faithfully into His rule and reign. So Christ has come as the true Israel to fulfill this work of obedience where Israel, mired in sin, could not. And the marvelous mystery of the gospel, the truly grand news of it all for you and for me, is that in Christ, the doors of the kingdom are being opened in ways that Israel could not, in their unfaithfulness, see. So he continues in verse 30. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade." The clearer picture is necessary because the kingdom is not what would be expected. In speaking of the mustard seed, the kingdom that Christ is revealing shall rise from near invisibility to great significance. But it doesn't come thundering in. I got a lot of exercise the week before last in Colorado. We walked everywhere on camp, and there was a lot of hiking. Apparently, if you live in the mountains, that is what you do. You hike up big mountains. And pair that with the altitude and the thinner air, it is good, and I recognize that I'm a younger man, but it is good to sit and rest at times. The afternoons were great times to sit. Most afternoons in the mountains, storms roll through. You can watch them from afar as they slip through a mountain pass or engulf whole mountains. The lightning rips across the sky. The rains come in a wall. It is majestic. It is powerful. And one might expect Christ to have said the kingdom of God is like a storm coming through the mountains in power and might. You won't miss it. But he uses this simple, earthy, relatively weak language of seeds. The emphasis of the seed parables, even as his use of parables themselves alludes to, is on the obscure, hidden, and secret beginnings of the kingdom of God in the soil. We've spent a fair amount of time over the last few years studying sections of the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, Malachi, and Ruth all come readily to mind. So we've talked about shadows and foreshadows of Christ. David is a type of Christ. Boaz was a type of Christ. Malachi, in his rebukes and pleas to return to right worship of the Lord in due reverence and awe, he was a type of Christ. In the Old Testament, we see but shadows of what would come into full view in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The kingdom being revealed here by Christ is a clearer picture of what has always been in the mind of God. As a mustard seed always contains the large plant within and reveals it at its proper time, so the full picture of the kingdom of God is revealed in God's proper timing. And as Jesus speaks to the people, the time is drawing near. Also, in this section, unlike modern narratives, often glutted with useless details employed for purposes of realism, ancient narratives, as we have here in Mark, are less likely to contain extraneous details. That is to say, what we have is important. Details are not just details. So it is that we have here in this Markan account of Jesus' parable of the mustard seed, a detail about birds nesting or resting or perching in its branches. Beyond the notion that the kingdom grows from obscurity into greatness, we have this hint here in this parable of God's kingdom as grace to all peoples. James Edwards, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, draws our attention. He says, the Old Testament occasionally uses the image of birds nesting in branches to allude to the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's chosen people. What has been hidden or obscured to God's people, again, not because of God's lack of speaking, but because of the hardness of their hearts, what has been hidden or obscured is that the kingdom of God will be over all people. What Christ is ushering in is God's righteous rule over all peoples, over all creation. The kingdom come in Christ is not simply a purified people group, but a redeemed and restored creation. This is the tree hidden inside the seed. And it was God's will in Christ to reveal it. And our passage for the day ends in verse 33 and 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Creation redeemed. The kingdom come in Christ to all peoples. He spoke and gave his people ears to hear, that they would listen and respond to his word. We too, by God's grace and in his providence, have his words as well. Like water on a roadway, so his word reveals to us the kingdom. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. As it was for Christ's listeners, so this is a timely message for us. May God give us ears to hear his kingdom message, even today, that we might not with hard hearts remain deaf, but hear as he calls us to pay heed to his word in this time and in this place. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace shown to us in Christ, that you speak and open our ears to hear of his mercies to us. Pray that you would use your word today in the lives of your people, that you would bury it deep in our hearts, that you would use your word to produce fruit in us in your timing. It's for your glory, and in Christ we pray. Amen. People of God, receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.